I want to do this morning something that I've wanted to do for a long time, and now I see that it's also going to take a long time to do it. I'll explain. A great deal of the world of Rav Soloveitchik are essays, speeches, drashas that were related to Parshiyot Lech Lecha, Vayera, and Chayei Sarah. For that matter, I think that in his early years, he already established the pattern of what will later become his major themes in these Parshiyot. So I decided some time ago, I'm going to start going over as much as I can of the writings of the Rav as they relate to these Parshiyot. And I read and I learned, and I'm afraid that the most that I will be able to do is give you a little bit of the mass of his philosophical thought as it was expressed in these Parshiyot. So listen, Yetz Hashem, there will be another time, we'll be able to we're going to have to learn all of Torah today. Maybe I'll start off with the remarks that I made briefly last night at the Emunah dinner. How many of you were at the Emunah dinner last night? That's all? How many of you would have gone if it would have been an Amit dinner? All right, I'm remaining completely neutral, and especially, I'm saying this in a Na'amat building. I see you have an Amuna bag over there. Okay, very good. You see, I noticed that. Okay. Because what I said last night was also an idea that the Rav expresses that is related to Parshat Lech Lecha and Vayera, even though he said it elsewhere, but it simply said, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha. Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha said that when God changed Sarai's name and he made Sarai Sarah, that was at the end of Parshat Lech Lecha. In Parshat Vayera this week, said that she is already Sarah. Says Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha that this little yud that had been taken out of the name of Sarai flew through the world, wandered, the wandering Yidala, going through the world until finally the Yud makes its way up and stands before the bar of heavenly justice and turns to God and says, Ribbono shel Olam, God Almighty, mipnei shani kitano shebaot yod, because I'm the smallest of all of the letters, so I get pushed around like this, that you simply took me out of Sarai's name, and that's it. Gone. It's sort of, you really have the feeling of the wandering Yud. You have the feeling of this Yud that is homeless and lost. It reminds me of a song I remember as a child. Vuahim vel regain. Where will I go? Representing the Jew, where will I go? Anyway, God says to him, you may not like part of this, but this is the Medrash, that at first you are in the name of a female, and you are at the end of the name. I'm now going to put you in the name of a male, and you're going to be at the beginning of the name. That's what it says in Parashat Shlach. That when Moshe sends out the spies, so he takes Hoshea bin Nun, Vayikra Moshe. Moshe called him Yehoshua bin Nun. He changed his name from Hoshea to Yehoshua. Where did God get that Yud? That Yud was the Yud that he took from Sarai's name, and he now placed it at the beginning of Yehoshua's name. The idea that is expressed by the Rav is the following, that there's a difference between a hey and a yud. They represent different ideas. Pasuk says in Parshas Bereishis, Eileh Toldos Hashamayim V'Haaretz, these are the generations, the story of heaven and earth. B'yom Hi Bar'am, on the day on which they were created. Says the Medrash, B'hi Bar'am, B'hei Bar'am. God created the world with the letter Hey. The letter Hey. Which means that the letter Hey really represents universality, a global outlook, an all-encompassing one. Take a look at what happened with Avraham. Avraham's name was Avram, which meant that he was the father of Aram. That's where he came from. But then God tells him, I'm going to change your name. He tells him, I'm going to change your name and I'm going to call you Avraham. He adds a hey to Avram's name. Because you are now going to be Av Hamon Goyim. You're going to be the father of many nations. Hey represents universality. What does the Yud represent? The Yud in Hebrew grammar always represents the particular, that which is uniquely mine. There is a bayit, but if it's mine, it's Beiti. There are cities in the world, but if it's my city, it's Iri. Anything that you want to say that is me, specifically, personally, Ye'er Yud. Achalti, shatiti, halachti, kaniti, mechoniyuti. I come, I... Yud represents the uniquely me. He represents the global. It's okay. They can come in late because they were at the Amunah dinner last night. That's right. Huh? Yeah. Says the Rav the following. When Moshe sees Yehoshua bin Nun getting ready to go out with the Meraglim, and he knows that the personality of Yehoshua is such that Yehoshua, because of his humility and because of his modesty, Yehoshua may very well be influenced by the other Meraglim. So therefore Moshe is telling him, I'm going to add a Yud to your name, because really how does Hosea's name begin? It begins with a Hey. With a Hey means that he is open to a whole world. He's open to their influence, and it may be because of his modesty and humility that he will be ready to subdue and subjugate his own feelings. Says Moshe to him, you have to go with a Yud. You have to be able to express your individual, personal feelings. Don't be overwhelmed by others. The Yud represents the me, the I. I don't believe I would be going far afield, and certainly it would be within the province of the thought of Rav Soloveitchik, as I will demonstrate later on, that with regard to Eretz Yisrael, isn't that what Yehoshua is doing? He's being sent to spy out the land. With regard to Eretz Yisrael, the Jew dare never look at it through the prism of hay, but always has to look at Eretz Yisrael through the spectacles of Yud. What it means is, I cannot look at Eretz Yisrael like, what will the world think? What is the global or universal view of Eretz Yisrael? I have to look at Eretz Yisrael through the eyes of Yud. I have to look at Eretz Yisrael, what is my interest? What is Klal Yisrael's interest? What's best for us? And that's the only way that we're going to succeed. Yehoshua. So Yehoshua has to be told, you have to be able to look at things from a Yud perspective and not from a Hey perspective. And I'll go one step further. The great destiny of the Jewish people, which is, as God said to Avraham, you're going to be Av Hamon Goyim. You're going to be a father of many nations. You know when that's going to come? That will only come after the Yud. The Hey in Yehoshua, or the Hey in Kor, God. Yud Hey. The Yud precedes the Hey. The only way in which we will succeed is if we have put our own house in order. Only then can we look to the global perspective of the Jewish people. Or more than that, I would also say that's really the meaning in the Ohavta L'Re'acha Kamocha. love your friend like yourself. That great pasuk of all pasukim. What do you mean like yourself? The natural habitat where love can develop is within myself. If I don't love myself, I certainly won't be able to love anybody else, because I simply will not possess love. If I don't understand the meaning of Yud, if I don't look at my homeland, my country first, I will never be able to achieve that great context of being global and universal. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Yahushua. All right. So the story of Parshat Lech Lecha and Vayera is really the story of the beginning of the Yud, the beginning of the Yud. So here, all right, we'll begin. It's just that I have so many different places to begin, and I'm making such decisions, I'm getting nervous, and I'm getting so excited. All right, let's begin with the following. When the Jew acquires Eretz Yisrael, and I'm telling you this is exclusively the thought of the Rav, at any place where I will inject my own explanation or elaboration, I will tell you so. So if that's it. When the Jew acquires Eretz Yisrael, he acquires something else with it. The Jew can never assume that in his taking possession of Eretz Yisrael, he takes possession only of Eretz Yisrael. There is something else that comes along. There is something else that is a basic and inherent part of this land that one must acquire together with Eretz Yisrael. What is that? Elokei Haaretz. It's a package deal. The God of the land comes with the land. It's his land. If you acquire the land, if you take possession of the land, you have to take possession at the very same time with Elokei Haaretz, the God of Eretz Yisrael. Because Elokei Haaretz, the Ramban says, the God of Eretz of the land, does not mean the God of the entire earth, though of course he is LaHashem Haaretz Umaloa, the earth and all that is in it belongs to him. But he is most specifically Elokei Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Ramban says. Elokei Haaretz means, and the term Elokei Haaretz appears a number of times in Tanakh, the God of the land means the God of Eretz Yisrael. Because there is a dual relationship. The relationship between man and God works two ways. It's not only that man belongs to God, we are his creatures, HaNeshama Lach, V'Haguf Shelach, my body and my soul, they are yours. But it also works the other way. The other way is, just as man belongs to God, so God belongs to man. What does it mean that God belongs to man? So of course, obviously it means that God wants a relationship with man. Torah says in Parshat Bet Hanan, and you'll see that we're going to get back to Lech Lecha Vayera Chayisava. In Parshat Bet Hanan it says, Jews are going to sin, they're going to fall, they're going to fail, they're going to go into exile. Ubikashta misham, and from there you're going to seek out at Hashem Elokecha, God your God, umatzata, and you will find him. How will you find him? Ki tidrishenu, because you will seek him b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. By the way, this pasuk that he deals with quite often in his early writings will later become a major philosophical essay entitled Ubikashtem Misham. So Ubikashtem Misham, under what circumstances, says the pasuk in verse Chanon, Batzar Lecha, when you're going to find yourself in terrible straits, you're going to be oppressed, you're going to suffer. Umetzoucha kol hadvarim ha'ele, all of these terrible things that have been prophesied are going to happen to you. Ba'achadit ha'yamim, at the end of the days, there's going to be terrible Jewish suffering. The Shafat Hashem Elokecha, you're going to return to God, your God. The Shamata Bekolei, you're going to listen to his voice. So what will happen under those circumstances of Batzar Lecha? Ubikach them. You're going to go out and seek him. Umatzatash et Hashem alakecha. You're going to find God, your God, ki tidrishenu, because you're going to look for him bechal avavka uvechal nafshecha. So he says, man has forgotten God. Man doesn't seek him out. The Jew, it's the responsibility of the Jew to seek him out. We learned the Rambam last week, who describes the times of Avram as a time when God had simply disappeared from the face of this earth. Avram himself was raised in a family of idol worshippers, and he worshipped idols with them, but he began to look for God. It reminds me of the story of children who are playing hide-and-go-seek, and there in the middle of the game, there's one child crying uncontrollably. Somebody walks over to him and says, "Why are you crying?" And he says, "Because nobody's looking for me. Nobody's looking for me." The Rebbeinu Shlomo also can cry when he finds himself in circumstances that man does not look for him. Man doesn't seek him out. Man is really not interested in a relationship with him. The responsibility of the Jew is to follow in the footsteps of Avram. Avram Avinu went out to seek God. By the way, sometimes God hides from man. When he hides, you go seek. And if you go seek, you will find. All right, that's a better thing that I wanted to say earlier. My wife was worried all the way here this morning that we're going to get stuck behind a garbage truck. So it was our luck not to get stuck behind a garbage truck. All right, it always happens on Metrodella. All right. The Rebbeinu Shlomo wants men to seek him. And in seeking him out, man acquires God. What did the pasuk say? Ubikashta misham, from there you're going to seek at Hashem Elokecha umatzata, and you will find him. The word matzata, to find, doesn't only mean the act of finding something. It also, in halacha, means the act of acquiring. When I find something, it becomes mine. Certainly it becomes mine if everybody else or whoever lost it has given up all hope. This is the famous Gemara. People have given up hope. If I know that somebody's given up hope of ever finding something, then I find it. It belongs to me. What happens when somebody not only has given up hope, but somebody isn't even looking for it? So then certainly whoever finds is going to possess, take possession. A world that has forgotten God or doesn't seek him out, so God is there for whomever will find. And whoever finds, the word find means to acquire. Or let's say it better. If we're talking already childhood language, finders, keepers. That's a halakhic principle. The one who finds, keeps. Ubikash de Misham, you're going to seek at Hashem Elokecha umatzata, and you're going to find him. You will acquire him. Just as man is the possession of God, so too God can become the possession of man. When we say in Shmoneh Esrei, Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoteinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzchak, and the God of Yaakov, it has a dual meaning. It means not only the God of Avraham, it also means Avraham's God. God belongs to Avraham, and Avraham belongs to God. Not only the God of Yitzchak or the God of Yaakov, Yitzchak's God and Yaakov's God. The question is, how does one acquire God? How do you acquire him? You pay money, you write a document. That's the way in which you acquire or take possession of objects. An apartment, a car, a table, a chair. God is none of those. How do you acquire God? How do you take possession of him? The way in which you take possession, says the Rav, is in one way. As the pasuk said it, Ubikashta nishamat Hashem alakecha, from there you're going to seek God, your God, umatzata, and you will find him. How will you find him? Ki tidrishenu, when you are going to seek him, b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. What it really means is that it is through, let's call it pain, through suffering, through yisurim, this is the way in which man is going to acquire God. And by the way, all of the most important things in life are acquired only through suffering. Easy come, if we're using the entire litany, easy come, easy go. The only things that really have meaning to us and have substance, the more we invest of ourselves into something, into family, into children, into acquiring friends, the more we invest, the greater becomes our possession of them. That in which we don't invest, that in which we don't put anything in, we never acquire. The way in which you acquire a Rabbeinu Shlalom is by virtue of your investment of b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, to the extent that even if it is your life, this is what Rabbi Akiva said, afilu hu notelus nafshecha, even if one has to give one's life for Kiddush Hashem. That, of course, is the famous Gemara in the Sefer Brachos, when the Gemara says, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai tells us there are three great gifts that God gave to the Jewish people, and all of them were given only through suffering, through Yisurim. And what are these three? Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba. These three cannot be acquired simply. There isn't a simple act of taking possession. But what's going to acquire it for us is only through the process of suffering. And here, the Rav makes such a beautiful reading of Psukim. A beautiful reading of Psukim. Four Psukim in Parshat Chayei Sarah. In Parshat Chayei Sarah, that's next week's Sedra. I know, I'll tell you exactly where we are. We're spinning the Sedras of Avraham Avinu. You know what happens at the beginning of Chayei Sarah. Nevech Sarah dies. Avraham has to find a burial place for her. So there are the negotiations. It's in Hebron, and there are negotiations. There were always negotiations over Hebron. And here it was, the negotiations were taking place. Avraham wants to acquire the Shdei HaMachpelah. And finally, they agree on a price. They agree on a price, 400 shekels of silver, a lot of money. And Avraham pays for it. Then we have four psukim. In chapter 23, pasuk 17, Chav Gimel Yud Zayin, pasuk 17, 18, 19, and 20. And maybe even before we begin these four psukim, just take a look that pasuk 17 and pasuk 9 and pasuk 17 and pasuk 20 begin with nearly the same words. Vayakom Sedei Ephron, Vayakom Haskadah. Let me read the psukim now, and you're going to see what the Rav points out is taking place over here. I'm learning it because I came across it in the Rav. I mean, I'm making apologies, because you may think, because I'm getting ready to go to the demonstration tonight at 6:30 across the street from the Prime Minister's residence, Leman Chevron, so you think I injected this into the Torah and into the Shir. Perish the thought. This is Torah. And I came across it. The Rav says it. It's very beautiful what he says. We're going to check attendance tonight. Pasuk 17. Vayakom Sedei Ephron. This is after he gives the money. He pays the 400 shekel. Vayakom Sedei Ephron Asheba Machpelah, the field of Ephron that was in the Machpelah, for lack of a better translation, I'll say it stood up. What it really means is it has gone through a change of status. So the pasuk tells us what went through a change of status. The field of Ephron, Asher Machpelah, that is in the Machpelah, Asher Lifnei Mamre, which is before Mamre, Hasadeh, the field, the Hamara Asher Bo, and the cave that is in it, the Chol Ha'etz, and all of the trees, Asher Basadeh, that are in the field, Asher B'chol Gvulo Saviv, that are in the entire boundary all around. By the way, all it says is that it went through a change of status. And when we come to the end of the pasuk, we don't even know what the change of status was. And you hold your breath until you go into the next pasuk. Ah, you know what happened with this field? What was its change of status? It became la'avraham le'mikne. It was acquired by Avraham le'enei b'nei chet, in the eyes of all the sons of chet, b'chol boy shad ido, in the presence of all who came into the gate. If you take a closer look at pasuk 17, pasuk 17 seems to me to be the classic kind of pasuk that could only have been written by a good real estate lawyer. Read the pasuk. The field changed status. What? It's Shdei Ephron, it's identified. The whole pasuk is identification. Shdei Ephron, the field of Ephron, which is Banachpelah, which is before Mamre, the field, and the cave that is in it, and all of the trees, and all of the bushes, and all of the flowers, Asher Basodeh, that are in the field, Asher Bechol Gvulo, and it includes the entire boundary all around. You know what we're talking about? I mean, this is a lawyer, a deal. Yet what happened? What was the change of status? The change of status was that it was acquired by Avraham in the presence of B'nai Chayt. They're all there, and they are witnessing this change, this transfer of property. So when you're talking about transfer of property, then you have to tell us precisely what the property is. Gush this, number this, in Tabu it's such and such. That's exactly what you had in that pasuk. But something else happens now. Pasuk 19, V'acharechein, afterwards, Kovar Avram et Zorah Ishto, afterwards, after he acquires it, Avram buries his wife Zorah el Ma'orat Steha, Machpelah al Penei Mamre, to the Ma'orat Steha Machpelah, by Mamre, which is Chevron in the land of Canaan. We're not being very specific anymore about this property. We're talking about a property that is a part of greater Eretz Yisrael. He buried her. Now the pasuk again repeats, "Vayokom hasodeh," it changed status. What's this second change of status? Vayokom hasodeh v'asher v'hamor asher, both the field and the cave that is in it, changed status la'avraham, for Avraham la'achuzat kever, it becomes a heritage, an inheritance of a grave, me'ed b'nei chet, from the children of chet. In pasuk 18, it had said that Avram had acquired a mikneh, purchased a piece of land in the eyes of B'nai Chet. Do you know what happened in Psukim 17 and 18? Psukim 17 and 18 are describing the acquisition of a piece of real estate. So therefore, in the acquisition of a piece of real estate, you describe precisely the boundaries of the field and what's in that real estate. And then you say that in the presence of the parties of the first part and the parties of the second part and those who are witnessing it, it becomes a mikneh to Avraham, something that's purchased. Something that's purchased, well, a purchase doesn't mean you're going to have it forever. You can sell it to somebody else afterwards. And I buy it, I wait until the prices rise, and I sell. That's never been my luck. I always sold when the prices drop. Okay. Okay, that's my own personal story. Okay. In other words, when the market bottoms out, that's when I sold my house in West Hempstead. Okay. I could have married off 10 children with the difference. All right, I'm not complaining. In Psukim 17 and 18, what happens is a real estate deal has taken place, and therefore it becomes for Avram mikneh, something that he has acquired. But just as you acquire something, you can sell it. For that matter, it can even be taken from you. It can be conquered from you. You can be removed from that which you have purchased. But then Avram makes a second kinyan. He acquires it a second time. He buries Sarah there. And do you know what happens when he buries Sarah? Now the field that he had already purchased goes through a completely different change of status. You know what happens now? Vayakom hasodeh, pasuk 20, the field, the Hamor HaShebo, became Avram's. Not as a mikneh, not something that you purchased, not a piece of real estate. It now becomes a chuzat kever, an inheritance for all time of a kever. And it's not now something that simply took place, as it said before, le'enei b'nei chet, in the eyes of b'nei chet who are witnessing it. It now has moved completely me'eit b'nei chet. From Avram, it has, from the b'nei chet, it has moved completely to Avram, and it's an inheritance forever, not merely a mikneh. The moment he uses the ma'arah in order to bury the first Yiddish mama over there, then it becomes not just another piece of real estate. It's not simply something now that can be bartered or bargained or given away, or for that matter even conquered and captured and taken away. It will always be the achuzat kever. It will always be an inheritance forever. It's not another piece of real estate. Because how do you acquire Eretz Yisrael? How do you acquire to give together with Eretz Yisrael? How do you acquire the God of Eretz Yisrael? Ubikashtem misham et Hashem Elokecha. You will seek from there God, your God. Umatzata! And you're going to find it. You know how you're going to find him? You know how you're going to acquire him? Ki tidrishenu, when you're going to seek him, b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshcha, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When Eretz Yisrael becomes the burial ground of the mother of the Jewish people, then we have made a kinyan. Avram has made a kinyan that goes far, far beyond simply having purchased a piece of land. Now it becomes the achuzat kever. So the idea that's being expressed by the Rav is there are things in life that are acquired only through suffering, only through Yisurim. Two of them are Eretz Yisrael and what comes with Eretz Yisrael, the God of Eretz Yisrael. Avram Avinu, in Lech Lecha and in Vayera, Avram Avinu builds four altars. There are four mizbechot that Avram builds. Three of them are in Parshat Lech Lecha, and one is in Parshat Vayera. The one that is in Parshat Vayera is known, the end of the Seder, when he's going to take his one and only son Yitzchak and bring him upon the Mizbeach at Har HaMoriah. He builds a Mizbeach. But at the beginning of Parshat Lech Lecha, Avram builds three altars. Let's take a look over there. Beginning of Lech Lecha, chapter 12. Pasuk 7. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has told Avram to go to the land that will show him. He comes to Eretz Canaan. In Eretz Canaan, Vayedo Hashem al Avram, God appeared to Avram, Vayom, and he said, L'zarach ha'atena to Eretz Azot, to your children I will give this land. Vayiven Sham Mizbeach, there he built an altar, LaHashem ha'nir'e elav, to the God who appeared to him. In the very next pasuk, it's going to repeat itself. Vayatei Misham Ha'ara. Where does he build the first one? The first one he builds in Shechem. That's the first place he arrives at, Shechem. From there he keeps going along the mountain, the mountains of the Shomron, until he arrives Mikedem LeBeit El, east of Beit El, Vayet Ahalo, and he pitched his tent. Beit El was to the west, Ai was to the east. Vayiven Shem Mizbeach, he builds another Mizbeach, LaHashem, to God, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, and he called in the name of God. Rashi says, what was the first Mizbeach? The one that he builds in Shechem. The first Mizbeach, Rashi says, was Al Besorat HaZera, Val Besorat Eretz Yisrael, that he was promised that he would have children, and he was promised that he would have Eretz Yisrael, because in Pasuk 7, what did the Rebbein Shem tell him? L'zaracha etain et ha'aretz hazot, to your children I will give this land. So you're going to have children, you're going to have the land. He thanks God for that. Strange is the reason that Rashi gives for the construction of the second Mizbeach. He's between Beit El and Ai, and he builds another Mizbeach, says Rashi, Nitnabe Avram Avinu, who prophesied, Shasidin Banavli Hikoshel Sham, his children are going to stumble, they're going to err, they're going to make a terrible mistake there. Al Avon Ochan, the sin of Ochan, Vit Palel Sham Aleim, and he prayed for them there. What was the sin of Ochan? This is chapter 7 in Yahushua. They have, before the conquest of Yericho, Yahushua told everybody that whatever there is in Yericho is going to be holy to God. No one can take anything from the spoil and the loot of Yericho. It all goes to God. By the way, I have a feeling that the reason why he did that was so that at the very outset, at the first battle that is fought, Klal Yisrael should demonstrate to the whole world that they are not merely conquerors, the Genghis Khans of history who come to loot. We've come into our own land, and therefore the first city that is conquered, and it is conquered, of course, miraculously, whatever is there in the city belongs to God, not to us. And then it turns out the second battle that they are to wage is for the city of Ai. And Yahushua's scouts tell him, the city of Ai, it's a pushover. Don't take all of the people there. 2,000-3,000 men will be able to take care of Ai. This is the information that he receives from his intelligence. You know, Amman, the Modi'in, the Shabak, the Mossad. And they have and they're beaten, you understand? The Jews who've crossed the Jordan miraculously, the ones for whom the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, they finally come to Ai, and they are beaten. And then it's a terrible tragedy. Yahushua cries out to God. And God tells him, listen, what are you crying out for? There's a problem. Israel has sinned. And he tells them that they've taken from the spoils of Jericho. The end, of course, is that one man, Achan, and he admitted that he saw gold and silver and a beautiful cloak, and he took it. He's put to death. Anyway, this seems to be, a very isolated incident, and that this is so terribly important that Avraham says prophecy about it, and he prays for his children there, and he builds a Mizbeach. We're going to get back to it. The third Mizbeach, and that's the last Mizbeach in this Sedra, is chapter 13, Pasuk 17, Yud Gimel Yud Zayin. After he and Lot have separated, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham, this is the great pasuk, Kum Hitalech Baretz, arise, and go through the land, La'arko, La'arba, through its length and through its width, Ki L'cho Etenena, because to you I'm going to give the land. What's happening over here is the formal acquisition. The halacha is, one of the ways in which you buy a field is if the owner of the field tells you, walk through the field like a balabuas. In other words, you walk through the field like it belongs to you, it becomes yours. The Gemara in Bava Basra says, this is the way in which Avraham Avinu acquired the land, because the owner of the land, God himself says, Kum Yitaleh Baretz, go through the land, La'arka ularalba, along its length and along its width, because to you I will give the land. Interesting, of course, here the Rav is going to say that we're talking about the formal legal acquisition of the land. Formal legal acquisition of the land. And this comes only after he separates from Lot. I have a feeling that God did not want Avraham Avinu to acquire it earlier, because then Lot might have had a share in that land. It already belonged to the uncle before their separation. But no, it's only after they're separated and Avraham is now without Lot, only now does he acquire the land, because it's going to be yours and the children that come from you. Vayel Avraham, and Avraham had his pitched his tents, Vayoshov, and he came, Vayeshev Be'elone Mamre, and he settled down in Elone Mamre Asher Bechevron, which is in Chevron, I believe this is the first time that Chevron is mentioned. Vayiven Shah Mizbeach Lashem, and he built there an altar to God. The Rav says this altar is the Mizbeach of the real acquisition of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael becomes the possession of Avraham Avinu. Interestingly, I since the Rav has been saying that together with the land you also acquire the God of the land, so I think therefore it's fascinating that toward the end of the Sedra, when God enters into the covenant with Avraham, the covenant of Bris Milah, so God uses the same word and he says, Hit Halech Lefanai, go before me, Veheyeh Tamim, and be complete. The same word that is used to describe the acquisition of Eretz Yisrael itself, Hit Halech, the same word is used with regard to entering into a true and a real relationship, an eternal relationship with God. Says the Rav the following. This altar, this Mizbeach of Kum Hit Halech Ba'aretz, the acquisition of Eretz Yisrael, acquiring the land, legally, formalistically, and in fact, this is a Mizbeach. And what does Mizbeach always represent? That in order to acquire anything, there must be effort. you acquire the important things in life through suffering. Eretz Yisrael was acquired through suffering. And that's what the Mizbeach represents. Avraham Avinu knows that it's not going to be simply the formalistic way of acquiring it. There's going to be an acquisition that will take place through suffering. It will be suffering for Klal Yisrael until the time of Mashiach. That's what we have to go through. It's not going to be simple. There will always be those who will lay claim to the land. Here the Rav says, as far as this Kenyan and this Mizbeach, both the religious and the secular community made, in a sense, the same sacrifices. Or maybe they did even more, but basically he's talking about religious Zionism. And by the way, what we're talking about now is Hashkafa. This is not really, really not politics. The Rav is writing this in the 50s. But he says that the secular and the religious community both built this Mizbeach. This Mizbeach represents, over the last 100 years, drying the chula, the malaria-infested chula, guarding the cities and towns, building an infrastructure of a country, everything that goes into building a country and all of the sacrifices that are made in money and in life. These are sacrifices that were made equally by the religious and the religious Zionist and the secular Zionist community. But there are three other altars that Avraham Avinu builds. Total of four. Three in Parshat Lech Lecha, and of course the Akedah in Parshat Vayera. The three other Mizbechot are the ones that the Rav wants to deal with. And here he demonstrates that there was a very unique position that was taken by the religious community, and there were sacrifices made by the religious community that the secular community did not. And they are represented by the other three Mizbechot. What are the other three Mizbechot? The first one was Pasuk 7 in Parshat Lech Lecha. Avraham Avinu comes into the land. And Pasuk 7, Vayera Hashem al Avram, God appeared to Avram, Vayom, and he said, Lazarach, Etain et Oretz Hazot, to your children I will give this land. Vayigan Shem is there, La Hashem Hanira Elof. He built there an altar to the God who appeared to him. Here, it may very well be, maybe I'm making a mistake, but I think it's one of the first times that the Rav expresses something that is going to be a fundamental part of his entire philosophy of life and a philosophy of Judaism. What's this first Mizbeach that Avraham Avinu is erecting? What sacrifice is he making over here? What sacrifice has he made? Says the Rav, the sacrifice that he has made is severing his ties with his entire past and with his childhood, with everybody whom he knew. God tells him, Lech lecha, leave Arzecha, Moladetcha, Ubeit Avicha, El Haaretz Asher Arecha, leave your land, your birthplace, your motherland, your father's house, all of the familiar sights, sounds, smells of your childhood, your closest mishpucha, leave it all. Avraham marches out of Haran on his way to Eretz Canaan. He is a lonely man. He has severed the ties and the bonds with all that he knew through a lifetime. This is extremely difficult. We may very well only feel it from time to time. There are a few times that I feel it. At the end of October and early November, what I think of the trees having changed colors on Long Island. So if I walk someplace through Rehavia and I find a little leaf that changed colors, I have no idea, I'm ready to jump for joy in the streets. When December, January, the snowfall, I mean, which is of course a poor excuse for a snowfall, I have my nose stuck up against the window pane looking out, and I remind myself of the sights, the sounds, and the feelings of my childhood. God, a delicatessen on Roebling Street in Williamsburg. Sauerkraut, a real hot dog, not summer hot dog. Don't give me this Tiv-Ol stuff, you understand? There's a great deal that we give up. We know it in our own lives. You leave children and grandchildren behind. You leave parents, elderly parents. There's so much that one leaves behind. Avraham Avinu leaves his entire past behind. The first great sacrifice that he's making for God is he becomes the lonely man. That's not easy to do. That's a tremendous sacrifice. Each one of us, in our own little way, we can relate to what it is that Avraham Avinu was going through. He will never go back there again. At least when we come here, we already have figured out we're going to go back to this house and go back to that bar mitzvah, and we're going to find some other way to go. Avraham Avinu is not going back. He has taken a step that is final, final. So the first carbon that he makes is the carbon of loneliness. Rav says Avraham had sacrificed everything, and he was the greatest and loneliest man in the history of all civilization. That was his first altar. Of course, he relates this to the religious Zionist world that we also had. We had to break ties with friends and all sorts, and we'll talk about that a little further. The second altar is the altar in Pasuk 8, when he comes to between Beit El and Ai, and he sees prophetically that Achan is going to take from the spoils of Yericho. What does this have to do? What's the sacrifice involved over here? Says the Rav that this represents another great sacrifice that the modern Jewish community has had to make. What is it that happens to Achan? Achan is there in the city of Yericho. The walls have come tumbling down, and he sees the gold and the silver. He sees the beautiful garment. You know what happens to him? All of a sudden, the temptation overwhelms him. He's enchanted. It sparkles. It has great value to him. All right, there's an iser, there's a prohibition. You can't do it. The temptation is greater. Wealth, achievement, accomplishment. Look what I'm going to be. I can just be another Achan. But with all his money, look what I'm going to be. He can't resist. So he takes it, and it destroys him. Says the great sacrifice of the religious Jewish community has been to be able to raise our children to be Shomrei Torah and Mitzvahs, and those who will study Torah, when there is the tantalizing temptation out there of, you know, the world of academia, money making. Yeshiva too, what are you doing about it? Yeshiva, learning Torah, go out there, follow your, the road to success. Remember, I once said this in West Hempstead. Yeah, West Hempstead. You ask a young man, what are you doing? I'm learning. Right. Usually, that question is followed by another question. And what else are you doing? You ask a young man, what are you doing? I'm in Harvard Law School. Really? No more questions are asked after that. In other words, if you're sitting and learning Teire, the revelation is Teire. That's a profession. I mean, let's say you're going to support a wife and a family. What else are you? What are you really doing? What are you really doing? So if you say, listen, you're going to Brooklyn at night, or Touro in the afternoon, or NYU in the early morning, No, it was a tremendous sacrifice to be able to say, yeah, I'm going, I'm studying Torah. The Rav brings us back to the days in the 40s and 50s when people were saying, for that matter, the prophets of doom had been saying it from the 20s and the 30s in America or in Eretz Israel. Torah, yeshivas, young men and women studying Torah, yeah, it's impossible. What was possible in Balozhin and Kovne and Brisk and Raden and Varshe and I've nearly gone through all the cities that I know. You understand? Pressburg, okay. Pressburg. What was possible there? Yeah, but that's not possible in America. For that matter, then it was not possible in Palestine. Couldn't do it. Couldn't be. Because the temptation was too great. The achon kind of temptation for the gold and the silver and the garments, it just was too much. It can't. It won't happen. Fact is that they were all wrong. The second Mizbeach that Avraham Avinu builds is the Mizbeach at which he's saying, I know, in order to save my children and my people from the temptations of Achan to go after the gold and silver of this world and just leave Torah in a corner someplace, great sacrifices are going to have to be made. And the fact is that the prophets of doom were wrong. They were absolutely wrong. Of course, in the larger picture, what's happened to the other segments of Klal Yisrael, this is a terrible tragedy. The tragedy of intermarriage, which our Prime Minister said yesterday in the Knesset, is the most serious problem facing the Jewish people. But we did succeed in creating a world of Torah. I'm always fond of recalling, I learned in Eretz Yisrael in 1955. I was very young, very young. They were wheeling me around in yeshiva. I was precocious. I learned there in yeshiva. The sum total of chutznikim, in other words, students who had come from America or from England, I remember at the time was 16. We all knew each other. The number of yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael, which was pitiful, you can count them on one hand. In Yerushalayim, you really had Mir and Chevron, and you had Kamenetz, and then of course there were the old yeshivas of the Yeshiva Yoshen and Chaim. In Bnei Brak, you had Slabotke and Ponevish, and Chachvei Lublin. That's it. There was a little yeshiva in a wooden hut someplace in Kfar Tzidim up near Haifa. There was some Jew by the name of Neria that had started some school in Kfar Haroer. But in total, Eretz Yisrael was I'm afraid to use the term, it was a spiritual wasteland. Who would have been able to predict that the greatest explosion of Torah learning that has taken place in our history took place in this Tzionische, Chilonische, secular Medina from the middle 50s until today, and what would happen in the United States of America? I still remember when Torah Vesor was counting each year how many additional day schools were opened in cities throughout the world. I mean, throughout the United States. And now not only are there the day schools, there are high schools, there are color. I mean, it's a tremendous explosion of Torah learning. But all of this, great sacrifices had to be made in order to make certain that that Torah and Malacha, Torah and Daat, the two will be able to go together, and that one should not be enticed away by the Achan kind of temptation. That was the second altar. The final altar is the altar of the Akedah. And let's take a look at the Akedah. That's this week's Seder, Parshat Vayecha. Parshat Vayecha, there's something that the Rav talks about, and over here we're going to see already a deepening and a more profound approach to the great theme, one of the great themes of the Rav's thought throughout his works. Chapter 22, it's the famous chapter 22, that's the Akedah. What does God say? Tell Avram after these things. What's he telling? He tells him in Pasuk 2, Kachma, please take your one and only son Yitzchak and go to the land of the Moriah and bring him there as a sacrifice. Who is he told to travel with? He is told to travel with Yitzchak. Take Yitzchak and bring him there onto the altar. What does it say in Pasuk 3? Vayashkem Avram Babok, Avram got up in the morning. And he saddles a donkey. He takes his two servants with him. Chazal tell us, who are they? Yishmael and Eliezer. I mean, this is obviously his own choice. He was not told by God to take them. He was told to take Yitzchak. He takes the two boys. In the next pasuk, Pasuk 4, Bayom HaShlishi, on the third day, Abram lifts his eyes and he sees the place from afar. And already in Pasuk 5, Bayom Avram, on the other of Avram, said to his boy, Shvula Kampar Vachamar, you stay here with the donkey. Vaniva Na, Nel Chato, I and the boy are going to go till there. Vinishtacha, then we will bow down. And we Vinashuva Alechem, and we will return to you. Asks the God really two questions. If Avram didn't want that the two boys should be present at the Akedah, why did he take them all together? Why did he take them? Fact is, God never told him to take them. God only told him to take Yitzchak. If he doesn't want them there, so leave them at home. Second, why does he ask them to wait? He really tells them, Shulachem Por Makamar, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy are going to bow down, then we're going to come back for you. What does he want them for? What did he want them for to begin with? What does he need them for afterwards? Why does he do this altogether? That's really the problem. Says the God that it seems, he says, quote, it seems to me that in Avram's command to his boys, Yishmael and Eliezer, we find a complete Weltanschauung of philosophy, a hashkafat olam, of the relationship that has to exist between the religious and the non-religious Jew. In Eretz Yisrael, or for that matter, anywhere in the world, but certainly more here, because here we must relate to that community on an ongoing basis. In America, you can forget about the rest of the Jewish world completely. Over here, we're all history and circumstances have put us in the same place at the same time, and we have to know how to relate to them. And remember again, this is the early 50s that the Rav is writing this. And he says that why does Avram take the boys with him? Because the journey to Har HaMoriah is a long one. It may very well be a difficult one. Over hills, mountains, across rivers, forests. I mean, this is pristine land. Who knows what kind of dangers lurk on the way? Who knows what kind of wild Knanim may be out there who want to rob or steal or kill them? Avram Avinu understands that for him to get from Hebron to Har HaMoriah, that journey is not a simple one. He and Yitzchak will not be able to make it alone. Chances are that it will be extremely difficult. It's a winding, circuitous, tortuous road. It's not simple. He needs help. He needs people who are going to be with him in order to make that historic and great journey. They are his partners. They are his associates. They're working with him hand in hand in order that he should be able to arrive at Har HaMoriah. But he knows. He knows it before. And it certainly stares him in the face when he comes to Har HaMoriah. These people don't have the same relationship to God that I have. They'll never understand what I'm about to do. There is no way in the world that they can comprehend what I'm about to do. I'm going to take Yitzchak and bring him as a sacrifice. I mean, just parenthetically, if what would be the responsibility of a Yishmael and Eliezer if they would see Avram getting ready to sacrifice his son Yitzchak? Their responsibility would be to stop Avram from doing it and save his life. I'm afraid to use the word, but you know what Avram really is in their eyes? A rodev, a pursuer. And you know what you're supposed to do to pursuers? You're supposed to stop them. Avram understands that Yishmael and Eliezer simply don't have the same deep, profound, abiding relationship with God, and they can't be present. But I couldn't have gotten here without them. He appreciates that. And he turns to them most probably and he says, Yashikayach, I really appreciate everything that you've done, but here we have to part. From here on and further, I and the boy are going to go alone. Is he telling them that, well, our relationship is now terminated over? Is he saying that, well, this is it for all time? No. since there's a, I believe, an imam in Bemuna Shvayim, I believe that there's some moment in history when we will ultimately be rejoined again, when we will understand one another. Or better said, that you are going to understand, you are going to understand me. So it means, the Rav asks, what is the sacrifice that Avraham made at the Akedah? Sure, he's ready to sacrifice Yitzhak. That's the carbon. He says, no, there was something else. There was another sacrifice that he made over there. And that second sacrifice was that now he became, or he's ready to become, the absolute loneliest of all men. If his first Mizbeach was when he left Arzo Moladeto, we bait other, when he comes to Eretz Yisrael, we talked about the trees, and we talked about the snow, and we talked about the sights, the sounds, and the smells of our poor cousin. Now Avraham Avinu is going to be left with absolutely nobody. No Yishmael, no Eliezer, and no Yitzchak. He is now about to make the greatest sacrifice of all. The idea of loneliness, the existential loneliness of the man of faith. The lonely man of faith is one of the titles of one of the Rav's great essays. This is an idea that it runs throughout all of Islam. He says, therefore, do you think it was easy for Avraham? Do you think it was easy for Avraham? The most difficult step he's about to take. He's going to remain absolutely alone. He most probably won't even have Sarah afterwards. He'll have nobody. He will have done something that the world is going to look at him as a killer, as a murderer. That's a tremendous sacrifice. How does the Rav relate it to what it is that he's talking about? So he says, In order for us to achieve the goal of a state, to arrive here, it's something none of us could have done alone. We needed the secular Zionist world. Without them, we would never have made it to Har HaMoriah. But then comes the moment at which we have to turn to those people with whom we have journeyed all these years. We went through such difficult times, mamish, under fire. And we have to turn to them and say, but there is one dimension and there's one aspect of my personality that you simply don't understand and you don't appreciate. I believe not only in the land of Israel, I believe in the God of Israel. And to me, Shabbos and Kashrus and Taras HaMishpacha and Gittin and Kedushin al Pidas, Moshe Yisrael and Miu Yehudi, these are what make up my entire religious personality, that whole dimension. Therefore, the Rav goes on to make an extremely harsh statement, but it has to be said, and he was saying this a long time ago. He says the following, I just don't want you to think I'm making this up. He says, B'chol Libeinu, with all of our heart, and this is in a different essay, with all of our heart, we appreciate, we value the state, we pray for her peace, we send our children there, our children stand ready to defend the country. Aval ein hi hatov ha'elyon, that's not the absolute good. Ha'ideal ha'elyon shelanu, our highest good, is our hashkafat olam, what we believe in. The yesod ha'yesodot, the fundamental principles upon which we live, he is here discussing and describing the idea that Avraham is referred to as Avraham ha'ivri. The whole world is on one side and he's on the other. That's the real loneliness of Avraham. He has to stand against a world that doesn't understand him. Doesn't understand him. Unfortunately, the God says, there are people within Israel who want that his prayer, his personal prayer, should not be fulfilled. What is the Rav's personal prayer? That somehow we'll build the magic bridge between the two segments of the Jewish community, between the religious and the non-religious. But he says that there are people who want to make certain that his most fervent prayer will not be fulfilled. They want to cut any kind of a destroy any kind of a relationship with the other side of the Jewish divide. That's us. Ani tikva, I hope, ki shazu me olam lo tagia, that this time will never arrive. V'shekol machshavoteim tibadenu, whatever they think should be false, it should never happen. However, im tutzag lanu hasheila, if the question will be asked of us, b'me'onu bochnu, what do we choose? B'medinat Yisrael chilonit, a state of Israel that is secular, that has broken all of its bonds with the Masorah that comes me'ever hanah, the other side of the river Avraham, everywhere he stands. We should choose between that or Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel. Halo tavinu, but you understand, ki kulanu, all of us, pe'echad, unanimously, nivchar be'Elokei Yisrael, we're going to choose the God of Israel. The idea of loneliness becomes one of the great themes in the Rav's magnificent, magnificent essay that someday I have to find a way to learn it with you, Kol Dodi Dofeik. And in Kol Dodi Dofeik, for some strange reason, I've gone through the parts of Kol Dodi Dofeik so often, but not the last chapter, not small chapter. And in that chapter, I read it a few days ago, and I didn't know it, but it hit me. I just very briefly will express the ideas over there. And I wrote on the side of my Kol Dodi Dofeik in pencil, I think I'm going to change it to pen, incredible. That's the only word I was able to come up with, incredible. The Rav says secular Zionism has made two tragic mistakes. Remember, he wrote this in the 50s. Secular Zionism made two terrible mistakes. They thought, number one, that with the establishment of the state, we would become a people like all other people, and the idea of Am Levadad Yishkon, that we are a people who dwells alone, that idea has passed from the world, and that we have friends all over is a profound and tragic mistake. The world is not our friends. We are Am Levadad Yishkon. What shook me up, I was reading my Hatzofeh. I don't know how I don't get indigestion every morning for breakfast. I was reading my Hatzofeh this morning, that is after the Jerusalem coast. Right? There was a debate yesterday in the Knesset marking 100 years of the Zionist movement. So first there was this fascinating debate that went on. While Shimon Peres was speaking, there was somebody from his party who said that the prophecy of Amos and the prophecy of Yeshayahu, they are our great prophets. Binyamin Netanyahu, the Rosh HaMemshalah, who was present, said that after checking with the Sar HaOtzar, or the minister of the treasury of the exchequer, after he checked with him, he says that as far as the Likud is concerned, we don't have any process of selection amongst prophets. We accept them all. Ain't explaining selection, Netanyahu said. Yossi Sarid, who was sitting behind him, said that he thinks that the Likud has really accepted Yirmiyahu, the prophet of doom, because that's where they're taking us. To which Netanyahu responded by saying, you're the guys that censored Sefer Yehoshua, you understand. What can you? You have to say, you know, Shlomit Aloni was terribly opposed to Sefer Yehoshua. And then Peres, Chatamet Barav Peres, ended his words by saying, Ein Am Levadad Yishkon. There is no Am Levadad Yishkon. So here the Rav is writing that this was one of the terrible mistakes. What are you talking about? The condition of the Jewish people. Our condition is Avram HaIvri, the whole world on one side, we are on the other. The condition of the Jewish people is Lech Lechami Aratzuchami Meladuchami Beit Avicha El Haaretz Asher Areva. The condition of the Jewish people is Shvulachem Po'achamor, you remain here and I go on further. The day will come when you will ultimately be able to realize what it is that I am, what makes up my whole spiritual makeup, then we will be able to join together. See, because one mistake was they rejected the idea of Am Levadad Yishkon. The second mistake that they made was that they wanted to separate, divide, tear asunder the relationship between Jews in Eretz Yisrael and Jews world over. And that's true. That's true. That's exactly what they've tried to do, to be a people on their own here, and we don't really relate to Jews throughout the rest of the world. But I have to end on a positive note. The Rav here, at the end of Kol Dodi Do Feig, says, make no mistake, there's a difference between loneliness and aloneness. Loneliness is a destructive feeling to the human personality that usually comes from a sense of inferiority. A person can be at a chasana with thousands of people around them and still be alone. And then a person can be alone and not lonely at all. The condition of the Jewish people is not badad, really. The condition of the Jewish people is levad. We will relate to the people of the world in all areas, just as Avram works with Eliezer and Yishmael. But there is one dimension of my personality that's mine and mine alone. There I remain levad. And remaining levad is not the result of an inferiority complex. But on the contrary, it's the result of the fact that I have purpose, I have goal, I have objective, I know what I believe in, I know what it is that I want to do, I am firm and I'm strong in my faith. The real condition of the Jewish people is not loneliness, but the ability to be alone. And that's Avraham Hoyfield.